2 Timothy chapter 3. We're still studying the difference between persecutions and afflictions in this verse, chapter 11. We're almost done with afflictions. Remember, afflictions are the internal response. Persecutions are the external. So let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Jeff, would you do me a huge favor? I forgot to get a cup of coffee. This scripture most clearly defines the afflictions that we've been talking about. So start in verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. And we've talked about this many times, but it probably is appropriate to discuss it a little bit here. The loss of external things is child's play. That's no big thing. But the loss of everything that defined you in the past is a big thing. Even down to and including male and female, black or white, young or old, there can be no reference made to the past. Otherwise, your imaginations will help you define Christ and what all these things, glory, anointing, holiness, all those things will be defined by you, by your own imagination. Everybody understand that? And it's real easy to get seduced by that. What?
That's probably the real deal. Like I say, the outside stuff, not a big deal. But
it's a big deal when it's happening. But
yeah, feels like it. But to let your identity go,
that's
what defines you.
Amen? It's not just the loss of the things that defines you, but the loss of the things that defined you, and then you count them but dung. Biggie. And he didn't say dung in the original language. He said shit. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So everything now becomes him. Everything, you can't suffer anything. You first suffer the loss of all things. You have to go through that. But then from that point forward, any internal suffering is his suffering that you're being a partaker of. And that's what we see in the next verse. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, therein is the mystery. That can't happen when you just know about him by words. He somehow had to be made manifest to you, that you would see him, not just hear him. Now, how do you do that? He will not share his glory with any aspect of you, with any aspect of your own identity, with any aspect of your own rightness. So the only way that you will see him is by 100% emptying of self. And everything that you think that's important in time and space is only an impediment for you to see him and have fellowship with his sufferings and know his resurrection. So that this is the reason that you must suffer the loss of all things. Again, otherwise your imagination will define the spiritual terms that you read. And this is as big as it gets in terms of how you conduct your daily life. You're doing it again.
Well, I'm back on the word do. You know, you said something on how do you do this?
You repent.
And it's like it's of course, in God's place, it's undo. But from man's place, it's take the steps toward.
And, well, yeah, the word do there was my word.
I know, but it explains it to me.
And be found in him, not having mine own rightness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. No longer your death, you were never alive to have death. A little bit. Can you see how all the things that you think are important, all the causes, all the things that you think are important, are keeping you from the revelation of Christ? All the cares of this world, all the things that you think you give breath to in this world have to go. And that will engender internal suffering. But you must experience it. All right. Let's go to Colossians. Well, we already did that one. Let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto an alive hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And begotten again means born again. And it really literally means born from the first source. It can have no reference in you. What? Nothing's going on.
I'm just putting my throat.
That's no, I know. That's not what I was responding to.
Listening to the rest.
You got it?
It says he's begotten us again. So the us has to be derived, doesn't it?
Well, us, because we are the individual cells of the bride. Has begotten us again unto an alive hope. And the only way that alive hope exists is the certainty and the knowing that he has been resurrected in you. Not necessarily he had to be resurrected in the past for this to happen. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept or are garrisoned by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness, or you are depressed through manifold temptations. Now, these are all the temptations here are the internal temptations. Again, the internal testing. You are in heaviness or depressed through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing or the revelation of Jesus Christ. Faith is a dime a dozen. It's common. Every one of you have faith in innumerable things. As we've talked about before, you have faith in the chair that you're sitting in. You have faith in the muscles that move your arm to eat the oatmeal. You have faith that all of the internal mechanisms and can digest that food, all the amino acids and other things that are necessary, and all your heart beating and all the blood flowing and the nerves, because but you don't think that. You think you have control over something. But it's the trial of faith that's precious, not faith. Because without the trial of faith, therefore without suffering and afflictions and persecutions, you will never see him, because you've isolated yourself and fainted in your own mind to stay and remain in your own reality, in your own imaginations. And this is really, 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 it's just boring. You think something's going on with you. This person is offending me, or this thing is hurting me, or this thing is doing this, or this thing is doing that. And you sell your birthright, and then you end up wondering why you're depressed. Nobody have any response? Nobody has any response?
Yeah, I have a response. But what you're saying is kind of like, I don't know. Honestly, pissing me off.
Good. It should. Because it'll get rid of you thinking that something is going on with you.
Okay.
Well, I wanted to address your being mad at me.
Don't get cranked up.
Don't get cranked up.
I see you. You're like, you ready? Reel it back in, son.
Reel it back in, son. When did you become my father? I will reel it back in when you stop thinking that anything is going on with you. When you stop thinking you have any sense of entitlement.
I'm over that entitlement stuff a long time ago, many meetings ago.
I can't believe you said that.
Ronnie?
What?
Just for the sake of everybody else in the listening audience, I'm going to just let that one slide.
Okay.
All right.
All right. Moving on.
That the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing or the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen yet, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. And the joy unspeakable is full of his glory, that because you've been a partaker of his joy. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. You cannot live with him unless you die with him. You cannot share the glory of him unless you suffer with him. But if you suffer by you for your sake, i.e. if something's happening to you, then the glory is hidden. Because the God of this world has blinded your mind so that you only see yourself. Could it be any clearer? Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things even the angels desire to look into. All right, let's go to Philippians, stay in Philippians chapter 4. I mean, stay in Peter.
Peter?
Chapter 4, 1 Peter. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Again, everything is dependent on you no longer seeing yourself. You cannot have any sufferings. You are dead. By definition, you cannot have a need. Amen? So it's just a matter of how you look at life. It's as simple as changing your point of view. But everything in time and space and everything in your mind is going to change, try to change your point of view from that of God to that of you and man in general. A little bit. Anybody have any examples of how your point of view has changed from that of God to that of man? You must have a million. Gary?
I can't really answer that question.
You're on something else.
There's just something else. In the movie Dumb and Dumber, Jim Carrey is trying to make it with this girl, and she doesn't know anything to do with him. And he says, "Do I have a chance?" She says, "Yeah, you're one in a million." And he lights up and he goes, "Ah, so I still have a chance." And that pictures flesh to me. If that's one in a million, flesh will say, "Ah, I still have a chance." That's why people buy lottery tickets, you know.
Why people have sweet thoughts.
And sweet thoughts. Because just this much is all I need to keep my life going. And
how's that worked out for you?
Here I am.
Now, how many times in your life,
it's just so,
and I'm not talking to anyone in particular here, I'm talking to all of us, but somebody is going to think I'm talking directly to them, but that's okay. How many times in your life have you had a deal and you told everybody it's going to work, everything's going to be all right, over and over and over and over again? You may still be doing it now, because you think everything is going to be all right, because the thing, the idol that you have been worshiping, you think it's going to meet, you're going to succeed in it. It's going to honor your worship. Just one more deal. One more thing. If this just happened, if only this would happen, then. All right, one more. Well, just to read that verse 13 again. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. How do you know if you're believing a false gospel? It's very simple. If you think whatever is happening to you is strange, it shouldn't be happening. Amen?
Amen.
All right, chapter 5.
What have you?
Chapter 5.
1 Peter, chapter 5. Well, no, let's just, we got to just read that rest of that, what we're reading here. Verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but in your part, he is glorified. Now, what the hell does that mean? Anybody?
Well, I'm sure it doesn't mean reproached for the name of us. It's when we see that he's taking in his reproachments.
Not rapprochement, but
reproachments.
All right. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, at the house of God. And if it first begin at us or in us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel be? What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am an elder, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So everything is dependent on seeing the sufferings that you're going through. And this is talking about the internal stuff, are the sufferings of Christ, that you may be made conformable unto his death. There is no death about you. You remember when we first started and I started preaching all this, people would run around and they'd have a mantra, I am crucified with Christ, I am crucified with Christ. Well, as long as they keep saying it over and over, they're testifying that they're alive. Oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord. No, if you wait on the Lord with a Gentile mind, you're an idiot and you will soon leave. A little bit.
This in 14 being reproached for the name of Christ, I always read that and thought, yes, nobody's reproaching me for being a Christian. And but internally, it explodes because your faith is reproached and everything about your internal life is being challenged.
Right, and you crucify the Son of God afresh. You account the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. You think you're so special that the sacrifice of the Son of God isn't enough for you.
That's another thing you say that bothers me a little bit, just what you say for a long time.
What, the last thing you said?
Yeah, and I guess I'm...
What particular words?
If
you think you're so fresh, special.
Yeah, special and all that. Come on,
it's true.
I'm just trying to do that. And that just bugs me.
Well, it should if you're still doing it.
Still doing it, and that's why it bugs me.
Well, then just try the line to cross over is very simple.
Okay.
I am crucified. I'm dead. Whatever is going on are the sufferings of Christ, and I therefore and I glory.
Okay. I agree. That's the place I would be.
It's the place you are if your mind would stop, if you would stop believing your mind.
These points of anger are just signals, another thing to repent of.
It's the tell in the cosmic poker game.
Yeah, it's the blessing that you're pissed off. It's not a negative,
but it's
positive.
Yeah, and it's the thing I've been waiting for you for all these years is for you to say that.
Yeah, and it concerns me that I'm pissed off about that, and it's like, and I don't have a clear understanding as to why that bothers me.
Well, but you really do. You really do, because you see that you're still putting you as the subject of your sentence instead of the sufferings of Christ. And by definition, that's a sense of entitlement because you think the suffering is strange.
You know, the thing that gets me or bothers me or causes me to be pissed off is that, you know, I want to do what you say. I want to be in that place of abandonment. There, and when you say things like that, it bugs me because, you know, it's like, that's not where I'm at, and that's where I want to be at.
But how quickly can you be there? Father, forgive me.
Okay. I don't want to say that word there. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to say that word there.
What word?
Forget.
Forgive me.
Forget.
Don't Father, forgive me.
No, not Father, forget me. Father, forgive me.
Right.
You don't want to say that?
Yeah, I want to say it.
All right.
The thing that strikes me here is that in 14 it talks, if you're reproached, which getting angry means you're being reproached, your response should be happy, not pissed off. I mean, you should be glad that it's happening. And if you read this and see it, you go, well, all right, maybe I've been thinking wrong or whatever transaction is. It's just you're seeing it incorrectly. So see it as something that's there by God's hand to allow you to repent. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to analyze your flesh completely before you can repent.
Yeah. Well, and the next verse, I mean, in the rest of this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go back there. It's in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of all of them, all the Lord delivered me. Now, what does it mean to say the Lord delivered you? If you believe what your mind wants to believe, then you will believe that everything that Paul endured, God fixed. No, that's not what it means. Your situation will not change. What the deliverance is that you see properly. And so it seems unbelievable to me now that over 30 years ago, in November of 1979, I was electrocuted. And I've been pissed off at God half the time over that because the pain is unbearable sometimes. Yesterday, it was just about unbearable. But I don't get mad anymore. What? Because I've seen something. And that the situation hasn't changed. What I've seen is that I am a partaker of his sufferings, that his glory might be revealed. I know that I can never have compassion until I was suffering. Before I was a believer, I didn't suffer. But I've suffered a bunch since the day I've been a believer. And it's a blessing, an unbelievable benefit. Because without that suffering, I could never have had compassion. I would have been dismissive of everything and everyone, like the way I was before. I would have thought the poor are because they're lazy. I'd have thought that, you know, I would have still believed in the trickle-down theory of economics. If I got rich, somehow everybody else would benefit. I believe that the poor and the needy and the were none of my business, and so I isolated myself from them. I lived in a high-rise apartment on Turtle Creek, so I couldn't see anything evil or bad or what I considered ugly. I only hung around with beautiful people. And I was an idiot. I had what most people think they want. But I could not suffer with, I had no compassion. I don't say that proudly. I mean, that's a terrible thing.
That's like gaining the whole world but losing your soul.
You know, I've said many. They said, God, there must have been a different way this could have happened. You could have just snapped your fingers, and I would have had compassion. It doesn't work that way, because compassion has to do with the way your mind works. You have to have the way that you have compassion. That's why Christ had to suffer. Is so that the neurons that took place in the midst of the suffering, then you can understand then what's going on in the person that is suffering. And so that's for the meaning of compassion. You want to do something tangible and real instead of the philosophy of some economic theory. Anybody understand?
This is like one of those tells if in your prayers you're asking for deliverance from instead of in.
In the midst of.
In the midst of, then you know what God you're praying to.
Amen.
That's another. So you can repent of that.
That's right.
You have expressed fully.
That's what happened to me. I want things to change. I want them to be better. Be different.
So when that happens, then all you can see is yourself.
Right. You want to worship the Antichrist?
No.
Well, stop it. That's the tell.
No, but you have to see how serious it is to do that, because you're saying that the mystery of God and what He has done in you is not working.
I'm
just not going to say that anymore, though.
Yeah, and everybody around you tells you that's not true.
Yeah.
Our discernment says that's completely false. Mm-hmm. And yet, who do you believe?
Well, I say...
You believe your mind. Your mind is the one that continues to say, oh, I'm not good enough, I need different, I need to be released from this pain, and oh my God.
Yeah.
We see you and say, you're doing fine.
I want to talk about Bloom a minute.
There you go.
I want to read Bloom's letter. Because it's critical.
This is his old letter?
Yeah.
Have we heard this before?
I don't know. I'm sure you have. But it's very timely here. Oh, man, I got too much stuff in my Bible. Somebody sing a song or something.
Yeah.
Whistle a tune.
Everybody sing.
What?
Like my wife.
Yeah. What do you want me to sing?
On the old rugged cross.
Never mind.
I thought that Mike Turkey was here in the room.
That's what
that guy is, Turkey?
TVN.
You know, TVN.
That lounge singer on TVN.
One of them, Stable of Sears.
Well, I will find it. I'll read it tomorrow morning because it's really important about this thing you're talking about what the internal suffering means.
Mm-hmm.
All right, take it, big guy.
This is a great distinction that we're looking at here, the external, internal.
Amen.
It's always been kind of obvious on the surface, but not in any depth.
Amen.
This is the depth.